Welcome to the program God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. If the legalization of homosexual marriage last spring wasn't enough, this year the movement to do away with gender distinctions is redefining bathroom policy to accommodate homosexuals and transgenders, which is the next logical step. Because if society must accept people who redefine gender roles in regard to marriage so as not to offend the dignity of homosexuals, bathrooms that define gender must also be done away with. I mean, after all, someone choosing to be the opposite sex may be offended by having to conform to their biological gender in regard to restrooms. Restroom distinctions must be considered a holdover from that old Christian way of thinking about sex and gender. So as you would expect, the rights of people who believe in gender distinctions are being ignored in favor of the rights of homosexuals and transgenders. And this is a cultural revolution, the civil rights crusade of the left. And I'm sure you're familiar with what has just taken place in North Carolina. North Carolina passed a bill requiring individuals to use bathrooms that correspond to one's biological gender. This was to counter a law passed by the city of Charlotte that allowed those claiming to be transgenders the right to use bathrooms of their choice. Now, this new North Carolina law makes decent common sense. This is something that everyone in our nation agreed to just a few years ago. But now the morality of our nation has changed. Given the negative response from business and social leaders, you would have thought North Carolina had just denied blacks the right to vote. The mayor of San Francisco passed a ruling that no business would be done with North Carolina. This is the new way LGBT advocates put pressure on legislators, plus getting media attention. Governor Cuomo of New York made the following statement. In New York, we believe that all people, regardless of their gender identity or sexual orientation, deserve the same rights and protection under the eyes of the law. From Stonewall to marriage equality, our state has been a beacon of hope and equality for the LGBT community. And we will not stand idly by as misguided legislation replicates the discrimination of the past. As long as there is a law in North Carolina that creates the grounds for discrimination against LGBT people, I am barring non-essential state travel to that state. So these people, even political leaders, are so indoctrinated in the homosexual ideology of sexual liberation that they have come to believe that not letting a man use a woman's bathroom is considered discrimination. And you and I know this is absolute madness, complete moral depravity. Because of North Carolina's new law, Dan Shulman, CEO of PayPal, canceled his plans to expand North Carolina operations. Deutsche Bank announced that they too wouldn't expand their operations in the state. Bruce Springsteen canceled his concert in Greensboro. The NBA said that the North Carolina law might make it move the 2017 All-Star Game out of Charlotte. Now, last month, Georgia tried to pass a religious freedom bill. And that bill was so watered down that pretty much all it said was clergy could not be required to perform homosexual marriages. But even with that bill, the NFL threatened to remove the city of Atlanta from future Super Bowls. Apparently, football is all behind the LGBT movement. Apple, Twitter, Microsoft, Dell, Unilever, Intel, and even Disney threatened to boycott the state of Georgia. And so the governor of Georgia vetoed the religious freedom bill. Even the governor of North Carolina, after all the backlash, he became fearful and he made an executive order changing the North Carolina bill. Now, this is bad when even states in the Deep South can't pass legislation halting LGBT immorality. Now, I have a list in front of me of dozens of other cases where the culture is legalizing homosexuality and transgender behavior. You know this is happening, so it's not necessary for me to report on all this. The bottom line is that we're now living in a nation where much of the public is in total agreement with the LGBT agenda of erasing gender roles and behavior. Sexual immorality is considered a human right, and those who hold to Christian morality are deemed prejudiced bigots that must be defeated. We're being told that Christians are standing in the way of human rights and progress. We're living in a nation where evil is being called good, and good is being called evil, Isaiah chapter 5. We're up against some very powerful people who have convinced social leaders at every level to go along with this new secular immorality. We're now living in Sodom and Gomorrah. As many Christian teachers have pointed out, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not just homosexuality. Most likely not everyone in the city was a homosexual. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was that the people supported homosexuality. And maybe Jesus' words in Luke chapter 17, that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Lot, refers to more than just the suddenness of Christ's coming, but that the same moral conditions as were in Sodom will be on the earth when Jesus comes, calling once again for divine judgment. Now, living in times like this often results in Christian angst, alarm, uneasiness. If you're not despondent when you see the onslaught of the wicked, something is wrong with you spiritually. Proverbs 29:2. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Godly people who love God's righteousness are grieved when they see sin, just as God is grieved. And the Christian might wonder if God has given us anything special in His Word about dealing with and living in times when the LGBT crowd takes over the culture. I'm sure you've come across situations in life and have wondered if the Bible addresses that situation directly. Or are we just left to live by general principles? Well, in looking for some direction from Scripture concerning the current onslaught of this gross immorality in our country, the Christian may naturally turn to Romans chapter 1, where Paul describes society's descent into homosexual behavior. But there is another substantial text in the New Testament that explains in detail our current moral battle against those who want to normalize sexual deviance. And that text is the entire book of Jude. In reading Jude, it's as if Jude has just finished reading the front page of the New York Times and is giving God's response. Most Christians don't realize that the book of Jude is written to address the Christian's encounter with the sexually deviant. Most new Christians aren't even familiar with the book of Jude. And probably the majority of Christians can't think of a single verse from the book of Jude. But the book is extremely relevant to our times. It's divided into two sections, verses 7 through 16. Describe the character and the modus operandi of those who indulge in gross immoralities. Verses 17 through 25 describes you, beloved, the children of God, and our response to these deviant activists. And it's really comforting to know that God has not left us without guidance. An entire New Testament book is written to address what we're now experiencing in our culture. For that reason, I believe Christians need to become much more familiar with the book of Jude. And isn't it uncanny that the book of Jude comes right before the final book of the Revelation? It's almost as if here is the counsel you're going to need right before you need the counsel contained in the book of the Revelation, the apocalypse. Jude 17 reminds the Christian that these times of gross immorality were prophesied. Jude 17, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." Don't overlook the meaning of those words, following their own ungodly lusts. The word follow, poromai, means to go somewhere, to walk after something. Metaphorically, it means to live according to, or to live after the rule or manner of something. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Christians are said to go on poromai in the fear of the Lord. Whereas in Jude, we read these people are going after ungodly lusts. They are driven in their ideology and in their agenda by their sensual desires, which are ungodly, anti-God. Now, the whole subject begins back in verse 3, where Jude urges the Christians to earnestly contend for the faith in view of the fact that certain people have arrived. In verse 4, Jude describes these people. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Now, commentators often limit this to the church itself. And certainly sexual perverts have and are creeping into the churches that profess to be Christian. But Jude is really referring to any institution of God, the church, the family, the state. And they turn God's grace into license for immorality. God is patient, God is love, God is merciful. So they take advantage of this. And they consider God's patience a license to do evil. Besides, lightning bolts aren't falling from the sky. So God must be ambivalent. These are the same people mentioned in Deuteronomy 29:19. Those who would come along and ruin the nation of Israel, who would say, "I have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart." They have no fear or respect for God and His law. Instead, they take God's temporal grace of life and health and prosperity and all the blessings of the nation and use them to practice sin. Then Jude goes on to explain that these people that you will deal with are the same people who made up Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immoralities and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Now, the mistake many readers make is in assuming that the discussion about homosexuality ends in verse 7. But in verses 8 through 16, Jude is still referring to these immoral men, to these homosexuals. Verse 8 begins, "In the same way as these," the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah, "also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." Jude is going on to explain their ideology, their core values driving their agenda. Jude apparently knew these people. They exist in the first century, and they exist in the 21st century. Only now they're even more empowered. So what we have is an entire chapter explaining the character, behavior, and the mind of the LGBT supporters in our day. And that's why I began explaining that the book of Jude is God's word for us in our current situation. God knew that we would be experiencing these things, and He has given us assurance and guidance in the book of Jude. So we ought to pay attention to Jude's description of these people. Now, one of the overarching lessons in this chapter is that Jude doesn't just describe these individuals as immoral men, but he also describes them as false teachers. The two errors operate together. They support their immorality with false teaching, and false teaching drives their immorality. Now first, Jude states that by dreaming, they do three things. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and they revile angelic majesties. And the word dreaming tends to invoke what people do at night when they're asleep. But the Greeks would use the word dream like we use it today. Today we might call a person with a foolish plan a dreamer, coming up with something that's vain or unreal. And that's exactly the LGBT movement. They are out to make up a new reality where there's no such thing as gender, gender roles, or gender behavior. They want to make their fiction reality. And I can think of no better words to describe the ideology of the homosexual movement than an attempt to make their dreams a reality. A world where men can lie with men and women with women, where gender can be a choice, and all that the Bible describes as perversions can be practiced. A brave new world without God and His morality. A complete breaking of God's restraints. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Psalm chapter 2. They are living and promoting a lie. And Jude says that by dreaming, they do three things. First, they defile the flesh. This means to pollute or to ruin the body with sin. Our bodies are made in the image of God, and we can, by immorality, turn our bodies into something vile, something repulsive. Second, by their fantasies, by their dreaming, they reject authority. The word for reject here is atheto, which means to get rid of authority, to render it null. And that's what the LGBT movement is all about. Sexual freedom from God's natural moral law. And third, Jude says they revile angelic majesties. Now the word here is simply to blaspheme doxa, that which is glorious. The word angels is supplied by the translators, for it's assumed that it's a reference to glorious angels. But the word doxa means that which is honorable, that which reflects God's dignity. And I believe the meaning here is that these men speak evil of that which God considers honorable, pure, right. So they not only reject God's authority, they also speak evil of God's standards. Then in verse 9, Jude makes a parallel. That even Michael the archangel did not take it upon himself to judge Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And the point is that if even God's archangel did not dare take it upon himself to judge the devil, how much more outrageous is it that these men judge God's authority and God's ways, that which is righteous? And then Jude goes on in verse 10, "These men revile the things which they do not understand." And saying that gender is a social construct that we can do without, and that everyone can choose one's own gender, and that marriage doesn't have to be between a man and a woman, do they really know what they're talking about? Do they understand God's universe so well that they can say God made a mistake, that God's unfair, that the LGBT world would be a better world? Of course not. They are foolish people boasting that they have a new superior knowledge as to how morality ought to work. And with this knowledge, they believe they can remake society. They revile things which they do not understand, the moral law of God. And they call good evil and evil good. Jude goes on to say, "And the things they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals." You just said they revile things which they do not understand. But now he says, they also revile things that they know by instinct. In other words, there are certain natural instincts within every person. The law of God written on the conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. And just like birds have nesting instincts and instincts to fly south, every human has marriage and gender instincts, and this is called natural law. And Jude is saying that even unreasoning animals have these instincts, but these people reject those instincts. Why? Because man, unlike an animal, has a will that's in rebellion to God. Now, I'm running out of time, so we can't look at the entire book of Jude. But Jude will go on to describe the LGBT crowd as following the same error of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And as you look at the rebellion of those three men in the Old Testament, it's an accurate description of the three motives that are driving the homosexual movement today. Jude then goes on to describe how these people will ruin your festivals. Verse 12, they're without fear, fear of God. They care only for themselves. Then Jude gives four illustrations from nature. They are clouds without water, meaning that they promise a good life. They give people the hope of a great life that they will have after they embrace their sexual fantasies and change their gender. But there's no rain, there's no blessing, there's no gay life. They are autumn trees without fruit. Again, the profession of providing something good only to leave people hungry. They are wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. The picture is of all the rottenness and scum that they leave behind. And finally, they are wandering stars for whom the black darkness is reserved forever. This is describing a meteorite that burns brightly for a time, but then disappears into darkness. The LGBT advocates are not making history. They will not have a future. And in verse 14, these immoral people also existed before the Noahic flood. Jude writes, about these men, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied that the Lord will come to execute judgment upon them. Verse 16, they're complainers, they're fault finders, they speak arrogantly. They flatter those who support them. They're mockers, they cause divisions. They're worldly-minded, they're devoid of the Spirit of God. But Jude ends with advice to Christians who are up against these people. First, build up yourself in the faith. Second, pray in the Holy Spirit. Third, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let these people sour your relationship with Christ. Fourth, keep waiting anxiously for the coming of Jesus. Fifth, have mercy on some of these people, those being pulled into the movement, and on others, snatch them out of the fire. But don't get yourself polluted by their sin in the process. Then Jude ends with the promise that we will someday stand in the presence of the glory of God with great joy. I recommend that you reread the book of Jude. Now that you know it's all about the Christians dealing with certain mockers in the last days, who will follow their ungodly lusts. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. Email me and I will send you a one-paragraph synopsis of each upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for tuning in today. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. And let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to understand how your word applies to our present situation. May we learn to take what has been written and use it for our present day encouragement and guidance. And then help us to feed your sheep with your word and thus show our love for you. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen.